I would invite you to take your Bibles today, if you would please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. We are continuing our series on the book of Matthew, verse by verse, taking a look at Jesus through the eyes of Matthew. And you'll recall we have stated that to know Jesus Christ is to have eternal life. To know Him, beloved, is extremely important. And so we're trying to get better acquainted with this person we call Jesus Christ. And Jesus is here giving a special gospel, if you please, of His own. He's here on a little mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee. His disciples are there. And there are a large number of people, including fishermen and common laborers, as well as a few spies that we've talked about, sort of tucked in. And today we have the privilege of just sort of in our mind's eye going back and being a part of that group as we're listening to Jesus give the gospel, as recorded by Matthew, but the gospel, if you please, of Jesus Christ Himself. Matthew chapter 5, that's where we've left off, and we're going to begin today with verse 27. Verse 27, Matthew chapter 5. It says, "Now ye have heard that it was said by them," or to them of old, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now let me stop right here before any of you leave. That is something we don't talk much about today, is adultery. At least in our churches today, we don't usually find that topic something that's pleasant to talk about. In fact, we normally reserve this topic for men's retreats, because men seem to be the only one that have the problem. Of course, it amazes me that they can commit adultery without a woman present. And so I'm suggesting today that we need to maybe even deal with the issue that Jesus dealt with before men and women, and I suspect there were probably even some teens tucked in along the way. So you young people today, I'm going to ask you to listen up, because adultery is not something that's new to you. You've seen it and heard it for a long time. It's everywhere today. In fact, let me say this. Satan today hits our media with power that absolutely is mind-boggling. He hits every means of telecommunication today in the networks with all kinds of perversion and adultery and incest and immorality, you name it, and he fills the minds of the watching audience as best he can. And you know what? He never apologizes for what he does. And yet I find as pastors, sometimes we're tripping over ourselves to apologize for having to talk about sexuality. Shame on us. If Satan isn't apologizing and he's destroying our young people by the millions, why should we apologize for saying what he's doing is wrong and it needs to stop? And so I make no apologies today for preaching Jesus' gospel. He loves us, and that's why he's saying what he's saying. I want you to preserve that sexual relationship for a decent relationship between a male and female who are wed in holy wedlock. That's what I preserved it for. And you can read that in Genesis chapter 2. God made man, God took a rib out of his side and made a woman who was to be a helpmeet walking beside him for the rest of their lives. I thank God that last week, Joan and I celebrated our 40th year of walking together. 40 years. As we went out to celebrate, and we even were privileged to have a couple of other people along with us, it was interesting as one of the individuals came to our particular table. In fact, he was the manager. When he found out that we were celebrating a little anniversary, he came, the manager came, and he said, "You know, we don't have too many 40th anniversaries being celebrated around here." Now, his parents have been together for 42 years, I believe. And he had a 40-year-old brother, I think it was, and a 20-year-old sister. But he just wanted to come and congratulate Joan and me for 40 years together. And you know, beloved, I have to say that it was because of my mother and my father's commitment to one another, even though they had rocky years, that I knew if Mom and Dad could make it, there's no reason why my wife and I couldn't make it. And I believe that our three sons are still looking at their mother and father, saying that if mom and dad can make it, knowing what they've gone through, then maybe we can make it too. Beloved, when parents can't make it, what hope do the children have? Now, I realize that I'm talking to some single parents here. I realize I'm talking to second time around marriages here. I realize that. I am aware of that. But beloved, it still doesn't negate God's original plan. And if you're into a second marriage or a third marriage, beloved, hang on to it. Hang on to it. Work on it. Don't be so quick to throw it away just because it didn't work before. Do what you can to make a marriage work, if for no other reason than for your children's sake. So that they know there's security in this world. So that they know that there's purpose in this world. So Jesus says to them, you've heard it of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, and he's the one that wrote it. So now listen to the one that wrote it. This is what he had in mind. He said, you have heard that it was said, well, I'm telling you today that whosoever even looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Wow, that didn't go over very well. From the little book, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, pages 59 and 60, I read that the Jews prided themselves on their morality and looked with horror upon the sensual practices of the heathen. I almost sort of get the idea that sometimes we might be a little bit like that Jewish mindset today. And we are so proud of the fact we don't have HBO at our house. Whatever that means. Sure, quiet in here. Don't you know what HBO is? Sure, okay, home box office. I think something along that line. Aren't we proud that we have the good channels? You know, nature channels that have destroyed God and made man God in place of God. We'll talk more about that today. Aren't we good because we don't have bad channels? And yet the bad channels are even in some ways more deceptive and thus more dangerous than those that boldly hit us in the face. Obvious sin we can resist sometimes, but it's that subtle sin that sometimes we're hooked up to, we don't even think about, and it just sort of exudes its way into our little brains and melts our spirituality. In fact, we're told from the same little book, Thoughts on the Mount of Blessing, that the presence of the Roman officers in the days of Jesus, whom the imperial ruler had brought into Palestine, was a continual offense to the people. For with these foreigners had come in a flood of heathen customs, including lust and frivolous amusements in pleasure, to the point of intemperance of even harming themselves. In Capernaum, married Roman officials with their mistresses or illicit sexual partners haunted the parades and fashion shows of the day. And we're told that often the sound of revelry broke upon the stillness of the lake as their pleasure boats glided over the quiet waters. As a result of these common sinful pleasures, the people expected to hear Jesus sternly rebuke this class of their society. But they were astonished as they listened to him lay bare the evil of their own hearts. Oh, I love it when the preacher preaches good. I love it when he lays it out the way it's supposed to be and it fits old Charlie over there. But woe unto him if he fits me in his sermon. Woe unto him if he starts meddling around and comes close home to me. I'm out of here. I'm so glad that you're not leaving today. We need to talk about this. We need to take a look at this today because it involves every one of us. None of us are exempt. Pastor, priest alone. We're all into this together. Satan is on a crusade to destroy us, beloved. Every one of us. And I'm on a crusade to see that he doesn't. How about you? And as parents, that's what we need to be, to make sure that he doesn't destroy our beloved children. But I say unto you, Jesus, speaking, but I say unto you, not the Romans, I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The Apostle Paul made this same application in the book of Romans, chapter 1. And I want you to take your Bible, if you wouldn't, turn with me to Romans for a moment. Let's take a look at Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1, and I'd like for you to begin with verse 18 as we just take a look at a few special little verses here. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness in men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Did you notice that? Those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men committing that which is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, listen to this list, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, gossipers is what that word means, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now notice the Apostle Paul applies this list of sins, which are horrendous. Aren't you glad they don't apply to us? Hold on, don't say amen too quickly. I want you to notice what he continues to say in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where he applies this very list of sins to even the religious folk of his day to whom he was writing. From the clear word paraphrase, I read the following. Now those of you who claim to be God's people, is that us? Sure, it involves all Christians who profess to be God's chosen people. Now, those of you who claim to be God's people, don't be in a hurry to judge them. But we already did. They're bad folk. You have no right to judge them and then make excuses for doing the same thing yourselves. If you condemn what others are doing, you're also passing judgment on yourselves. Verse 3. One thing we know for sure about God is that He doesn't approve of perverse behavior, no matter who it is. Do you really think that if you set yourselves up as judges and then do the things you condemn in others, that you'll escape God's judgment? Why, certainly. We're God's chosen people. He's going to make an exception with us. Beloved, listen to me. God is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter what way we wear our collar or whether we even have a collar. God is no respecter of persons. Seventh-day Adventism is included in this. Baptists are included in this. Methodists are included in this. Lutheran are included in this. Jehovah's Witness and Mormon are included in this. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl around this world is included in this. When Jesus made the declaration, thou shalt not commit adultery, it was a message to everyone, old and young alike, crosses all cultures. Paul's clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about those who receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, even though we may not be guilty of participating in the actual deeds, hear me now, even though we may not be guilty of participating in the actual deeds of evil, the Bible condemns all those who participate in their hearts. Did you catch that? In other words, we can be a lover of evil in our hearts or in our minds. We can participate in the act of adultery without ever committing the act itself. We would never go to a questionable place of amusement. But we might bring that questionable place of amusement into our living room or our den or our study. Do you understand what I'm saying? And in God's eyes, there is no difference. According to Matthew 5, verse 28, God will hold us just as guilty as those who do the things we only observe. From the book, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 60, we're told that when the thought of evil is loved and cherished, however secretly, it shows that sin still reigns in the heart. By the way, who reads the heart? God does. So He knows. It doesn't matter what the pastor knows. God knows. And by the way, God also knows the pastor's heart. That should keep the pastor walking the straight and narrow too. I've often wished that all of us could be ordained ministers. That might help all of us more often to be more careful as to where we go and what we do. There are times I want to do some things, but I, can't do that. I'm pastor. What is it that deters you from doing certain things that perhaps the old human nature wants to do? Is it because you're a husband and you have a companion that you love? Is it because you're a wife, a mother of children, and you love them and you refuse for their sake? Beloved, may God give us deterrence. May God give us reasons to stand for what's right. The soul is still in bondage to iniquity, even if we're not committing the act, but only imagining it. He who finds pleasure in dwelling upon scenes of impurity, who indulges evil thoughts and lustful looks, notice the word is indulges. All of us have evil thoughts. All of us have lustful thoughts. Every one of us here today. And don't tell me you don't. And if you say you don't, then you're a liar and you're in the same boat. Okay? But it says here, if you indulge those lustful thoughts, lustful looks, that's where the concern is. Now notice what it says, and I may have lost your thought here for a moment. Let me go back and put it together because it's extremely important. Listen again. He who finds pleasure in dwelling upon scenes of impurity, who indulges evil thoughts and lustful looks, may behold in the world about him the burden of shame and heartbreaking grief that will eventually be his. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. For out of the heart are the issues of life. It's sort of a law, beloved, and you can write this down. It's in Great Controversy, page 555. It's a law of the mind that by beholding, we become changed into the likeness of that which we behold. Now, before we condemn our young people today, perhaps we should ask why they have become so sexually active, oriented, preoccupied with the opposite sex. Maybe, beloved, just maybe it's because of us adults. And I'm speaking even of us within the Christian community. Let me share a couple of statements about our youth and then about us as adults. The first is taken from volume 2 of the Testimonies for Our Church, beginning with page 346. And it might be well to remember that this particular testimony was given, are you ready for this? In the 1880s. None of us were around then. This was a long time ago. This was before automatic washers and dryers. Okay? 1880s. Listen to this. And I'm quoting, "Immorality abounds everywhere." Excuse me, Ellen? 1880s? I thought that was the pure generation. Well, it reminds me, beloved, if they were pure, what are we doing here? In other words, they didn't get it together then any more than we've got it together now. But, beloved, somewhere, somebody's going to finally get it together. Never did vice lift its deformed head with such boldness as now, 1880. The people seem to be benumbed, and the lovers of virtue and true godliness are nearly discouraged by its boldness, strength, and prevalence. The iniquity which abounds is not merely confined to the unbeliever and the scoffer. Would that this were the case, but it is not. Many men and women who profess the religion of Christ are guilty. Even some who profess to be looking for his appearing are no more prepared for that event than Satan himself. Wow. They are not cleansing themselves from all pollution. They have so long served their lust that it is natural for their thoughts to be impure and their imaginations corrupt. It is as impossible to cause their minds to dwell upon pure and holy things as it would be to turn the course of Niagara and send its waters pouring up the falls. Youth and children of both sexes engage in moral pollution. When was this? 1880s. Many professed Christians are so benumbed that their moral sensibilities cannot be aroused. Man, the noblest being upon the earth, formed in the image of God, transforms himself into a beast. He makes himself gross and corrupt. Every Christian will have to learn to restrain his passions and be controlled by principle. Unless he does this, he is unworthy of the Christian name. End quote. Boy, that's pretty heavy afternoon reading, isn't it? Reading on, same volume. The sensitive nerves of the brain have lost their healthy tone by morbid excitation to gratify an unnatural desire for sensual indulgence. The brain nerves, which communicate with the entire system, are the only medium through which heaven can communicate with man and affect his inmost life. The only way God can communicate with you and me is through the central nervous system of the brain. Holy Spirit touches our brain, gives us compassion, instills love, gives us conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit communicates through the brain. One shot of whiskey, one bottle of beer, one glass of wine destroys up to 10,000 brain cells. Now, beloved, I think I can speak for you because you're like me. I can't afford to lose any. If it's the only medium that God communicates with man is through that brain, and the very first part that goes is the logic part, the choice part, the cerebral cortex. That's the very memory part, the frontal lobe up here. This is where Satan attacks us. Why? Because he doesn't want us communicating with the life source. Whatever disturbs the circulation of the electric currents in the nervous system lessens the strength of the vital powers, and the result is a deadening of the sensibilities of the mind. It's no wonder the church is boring. Why? Because we've titillated our brain and stimulated it so much with television, the church is boring. There's nothing there that gets me excited, that gives me a rush. But I'll tell you something, beloved. If we knew Jesus, there's no drug on earth. There's nothing you can put in your arm. There's nothing you can snort. Nothing you can pop. Nothing you can toke up on that can give you the experience of peace in a world that knows not what peace is. Nothing that can bring you closer to an enjoyment of real life than knowing Jesus Christ and being free from these types of things we're talking about this morning. Reading on, my soul mourns for the youth who are forming characters in this degenerate age. I tremble for their parents also, for I have been shown that as a general thing, they do not understand their obligations to train up their children in the way that they should go. Who's in charge of your family? Moms and dads, I'm talking to you today. Are your children holding you hostage? Are they the ones in control of the family, or are you in charge at your house? You need to understand that your obligation is to train up your children in the way that they should go. Custom and fashion, however, are consulted today, and the children soon learn to be swayed by these and are corrupted, while their indulgent parents are themselves benumbed and asleep to their own danger. In the book Acts of the Apostles, page 518, I find a key that will help all of us, beloved, in the battle against this immoral age in which we live. This is what it says. Those who would not fall a prey to Satan's devices must guard. Do any of you have a guard dog? I'd rather go visit somebody who doesn't have a dog. But a guard dog, what does it do? It guards the family. It puts our little hedge around. And the moment a stranger comes, boy, there is a clarion call that goes forth. Look out, somebody's coming. He guards the family. That's what we pay him for. Those who would not fall prey to Satan's devices must guard well. You become a watchdog of your own home. Your own soul is what it's saying. You must guard well the avenues of your soul. How do you do that? You must avoid, here it is, reading, seeing, or hearing that which will suggest impure thoughts. In order to guard the soul of your heart against Satan's assaults and attacks, you must be careful what you read, what you see, and what you hear, so that no suggestion of immorality will come. If we were really guarding our children, parents, would we allow them a cable or satellite dish TV in their own room? If we were really guarding our children, would we allow them to be hooked up to the internet with no protection on the device? If we were really guarding our children and ourselves, beloved, wouldn't we also watch what we see, what we hear, and also what we read? Fiction will create a thirst for more fiction until the Bible loses its empowered position in your life. It will simply wean you away from "it is written" and against truth. If you read fiction, beloved, it'll destroy you. If you watch it on television, in make-believe drama, it will ultimately wean you away from truth and the Word of God, until the Word of God becomes boring. Just exactly what Satan wants. Because you're stimulated by that which is on a sensual level. And beloved, God never made us to be monkeys. He made us to be human beings. But Satan, on the other hand, wants us to believe we came from monkeys. Therefore, we're just carrying out our natural desires of the flesh. More about that in a moment. The mind must not be left to dwell at random upon every subject that the enemy of souls may suggest. The heart must be faithfully sentineled. That's guarded again with the watchdogs, or evils without, in other words, things out here influencing us, will awaken evils, guess where? Within. And here I thought, if I was rebaptized, Al, no problems. Or if I was baptized for the first time, no problems. Beloved, that isn't true. The moment you take a step for Jesus Christ a first time or a second time, it means that all the hosts of hell are against you because they've lost a candidate for their kingdom. And so you must set sentinels about your heart, or evils without will awaken evils within, because the old man, the old woman that you and I die to on a daily basis is still there, just waiting for another sandwich to keep him going. Okay? And if you don't guard your heart, the soul will wander in darkness. That was from Acts of the Apostles, page 518. Now, even though man has rejected God for centuries, we've seen a marked perversion in our nation since the 1960s. How many of you were alive in the 1960s? May I see your hands just for fun this morning? Most of us in here. Those of you that have experienced those years of the 1960s and 70s, the 60s went down in history as being recorded as the Soaring 60s. Some very fascinating things happened in the 1960s that we have never recovered from as a nation. And I'd like to share some of those with you right now. The 1960s and our nation began to teach our children that there is no God and that we are simply the result of an evolutionary process that's taken place over millions of years. In fact, it's still going on as I'm talking today. That's a lie and it's nonsense. That is not true, even though it is a religion that is being propagated and supported even by our United States government. I'd like for you to just take a little refresher with me as you look back, for those of you that were alive in the 1960s and at least old enough to know what was happening. In 1959, President Eisenhower asked Congress for $1 billion for the Department of Health, Education, and Welfare, New American Education Fund for the promotion and publication of the new science of evolution. Have any of you heard of Sputnik? Was that ours or somebody else's? That was Russia's. They got something up in space and it stayed. That was quite interesting. Didn't come back down. Defied a certain law that we had been taught. What goes up comes down. But Russia somehow had gotten Sputnik up in the air and it was beeping its little message as it went around the earth. And some of us even went outside. Do you remember the radios used to say, Sputnik will be coming over at such and such a time. And if you look in such and such a part of the heavens, you'll be able to see it. It's a little bleep in the heavens and it just kind of moves along. Did any of you ever go out and see it? Come on, some of you did. Good. I did. And then before long, there were too many of them to count. And they're flying all over the place now, right? And we don't even think about it. But in 1957, when Sputnik went up, some of the Americans panicked and said, we are losing out on the space race. And a few dedicated humanists decided that America was behind because it was not teaching evolution as much as the Soviets were teaching evolution. The federal government began involving itself in producing public school textbooks in the late 1950s, which, by the way, is a violation of the 10th Amendment to the United States Constitution, which the government has no right to make textbooks and insist that people follow a general religion. And evolution is a religion, demanding a tremendous amount of faith, beloved, more than that even of a Christian. Because the evidence is lacking in evolution, where the evidence is here for Christians. Nevertheless, what took place as a result? In the 1960s, as we moved along, by 1963, sexually transmitted diseases and gonorrhea among young people ages 15 to 16 shot off the charts at 226% increase after the books began to teach no accountability, no responsibility, because we came from a rock. Big Bang was here. God was out. Scholastic aptitude test scores, 1963. Dropped, declined in student achievement. What would you want to have a good aptitude score about if you're just evolving to another stage of life and there's no rhyme nor reason as to where you came from? Why study? Why learn? That was from a source of the College Entrance Exam Board. Dropped tremendously, and it's been going down since 1963. It's continued to plummet into the 1990s. Violent crime offenses. 1963 again, the charts just go right off the graph. From the time we instituted that we have come from the Big Bang, that there is no God, we don't need God in our life because we basically are God, we determine what is right, what is wrong. Up 995% violent crime offenses since 1963. 995%. And it's continued to grow, beloved. In 1990, it's right off the charts. Unwed birth rates since 1963. And it's interesting because the little line on the graph is just kind of wobbling up and down. And all of a sudden, 1963, boom, it just shoots straight up. All of these graphs that I'm talking about here go right up off the charts in 1963. After the United States government made it mandatory that in public schools you will learn that you came from a rock. According to the Department of Health and Human Resources and Statistical Abstracts of the United States, unwed birth rates went up 325% after 1963. And pregnancies to girls 10 to 14. Did you catch that? 10 to 14 went up 553%. Now the difference between, again, these unwed birth rates is 325% or 553%. Why the discrepancy? The difference is made up through abortion. We're killing our children, which today we only call simple protoplasm, waste material. It's not a child until after it's been born. Unwed birth rates skyrocketed after 1963. Divorce rates. We were actually in a slump down to 1962. Divorce rates. It was going down. After 1963, it jumped 111%, continued to rise. On through 1980, where it tapered off a little bit from that time on. Why did it taper off? Because we didn't bother to get married. Hello? And so we have unmarried couples that also jumped 536% after those historic moments of the 1960s. Child abuse up 2,300% after 1960. Can you imagine that? Child abuse. Why? Because we treated our children as though they were not God's inheritance. God had not loaned these children to us, knowing that one day He's going to hold us accountable to His children. They're simply little animals to be abused by adults. And so we've sexually taken advantage of them because they can't fight back. Child abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. 2,300% increase of child abuse since 1960. Off the charts. Why? Because there's just so much protoplasm. Beloved, did we ever stop to think where morality comes from? How does an evolutionist determine what is right and wrong? Are you thinking with me today? How does an evolutionist determine what is good and bad? What is moral and immoral? There are no boundaries for an evolutionist. If you came from a rock and from a blob, beloved, it doesn't matter what you do. Columbine High. Does anyone remember that? Those young people were steeped into evolutionism. They had studied the books. They were into communism, which is basically evolutionism. They believed that the Christians in the school needed to be eliminated because they were a threat to the evolutionary mind. And they sought out a young girl that they knew was a Christian and blew her away. Why? Because it's opposed to creation. Evolution is opposed to creation. It's either Satan or God, Christ or Satan. Illegal drugs, same thing. 6,000% increase since 1960. 6,000%. It boggles the mind to see that. Why not shoot up and fly now and pay later? Acid, LSD, those were the big ones when I was in college, and I had friends flying all over the campus. Some of them, unfortunately, never landed. They lost their minds and to this day are still in mental institutions. Beloved, you can't play on Satan's side and not lose. Scholastic aptitude tests, transmitted diseases, child abuse, illegal drugs, divorce rate, unmarried couples living together, violent crimes, unwed birth rates, all up since 1962, because we introduced a simple theory: there is no God. What is there to live for, beloved, if there is no future? No wonder church is boring to our kids, because there is no future. As your pastor, I want you to know there is a future, beloved, and it's a whole lot better than where we are today. And it's coming, and Jesus will come, and there is a paradise on the other side. Let's finish our text, Matthew chapter 5. Verse 29 says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell." And then he goes on in verse 30. Jesus says, "And if your right hand offend you, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of your members should perish, and that not the whole body should be cast into hell." All in the same context of watching what we... being careful of what we watch, what we hear, what we read. Jesus says, watch your eye. I wish we had some more time to flush this out a little bit, but the right eye. The right eye? Do you have a wrong eye? Well, no, you have a left eye and you have a right eye. You have a right hand, you have a left hand. I know that the right hand is a symbol of power and authority. But what about a right eye? I never knew there was a right eye that had power and authority. A little thought, Matthew 6. You want to just flip over there, Matthew 6, verses 22 through 24. Matthew 6, Jesus still talking, verses 22 through 24. The light of the body is the what? Is that singular or plural? Singular, probably your right eye. The powerful eye, the choice. Okay? Because we see with our mind, do we not? We see with our mind. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. If you are, you end up like the cross-eyed discus thrower, I should say. You've seen the Olympics and the disc, the little round sun that you go around and around and around, you throw that thing and see how far you can get. Can you imagine a cross-eyed discus thrower? You know, he wasn't too great, but he kept the audience on their toes. What I'm simply saying, beloved, if your eyes are going in two different directions, you've got problems. Which one do I look out of? Huh? You need to have an eye single to the glory of God, not going in two different directions. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and anything else. So worship God. And Him alone. Let Him be your master. Let Him be your Savior. Beloved, this has been a little hard today to talk about, but I think it's important we go back and reassess where we're going as a nation and where you and I as individuals are taking our families. I pray that we will begin to be responsible for our children, and husbands responsible for our wives, and wives be good housemates, homemakers. Be a special helpmeet, if you please, for your hubby. He needs you, he wants you, and he does love you. But we've got to work together to preserve the sanctity, or it won't happen any other way. Let's work together. What do you say? Father, today I want to thank you for the privilege we have of knowing Jesus, if we choose to know him. I pray that you'll bless our families, our children. Bless every one of us today, and help us, Father, to pull together. Be careful what we read, what we see, what we hear, because we know one day we'll give an account of it all. Help us, Father, that we might see more of Jesus, we might hear more of His Spirit speaking to us, and we might read more about Him in His Word, so that we might have eternal life both now and forever. In His name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.